Can I be real with y'all? This passage is hard stuff.
Yeah?
Joe, it was hard to read, wasn't it? There's all these like strange phrases in it and obscure Old Testament references and some theology that's just kind of questionable. It's just a tough, tough passage. And it's kind of long too, so you kind of get lost in it, and it kind of goes around in circles and back and forth, and it's just a hard passage, a hard topic, no doubt. I look back over I have a huge spreadsheet where I keep track of all the sermons I've preached. In my 12 years of ministry, I've never preached a sermon on this passage. In fact, of course I keep a spreadsheet, right, y'all? But I don't even think I've heard a sermon on this passage before. It is part of the lectionary, so maybe you have heard one before, but there's not one that sticks in my memory that I've heard on this particular passage. And I think part of it is because it's so dense, it's so complicated, it's so just weird and strange. After Joe finished and said, "The word of God for the people of God," and we responded, "Thanks be to God," we were kind of enthusiastic, but I was a little surprised by that. Like, really? Thanks be to God for this confusing thing that doesn't quite make sense? So what do we do with passages like this that are hard to even just understand and let alone interpret and apply to our lives here today and now? How do we make sense of something like this? We're doing a worship series based on a book called Good and Beautiful God. So my first idea was to go to the chapter in the book that relates to this, but it wasn't much help. I've liked most of the things that the author has written, agreed with almost everything except for the chapter on this particular topic, right? So the way the book is structured, in each chapter there is a practice that we're invited to do, a soul training, as he calls it. And we'll get to that at the end of the sermon. But then within each chapter, there is a false narrative that we've been taught or that we've learned over the years about who God is. And then there's a narrative that Jesus teaches us, a narrative that is true and that reveals God's good and beautiful side to us. So check out the narratives that the author identifies for this particular theme. He couldn't nail it down to just one false narrative. There are two, so it's, you know, at least complicated for him as well. But he says that the false narratives that we learn about God is that God is wrathful or that God doesn't care about sin at all. Now, I see that those as kind of two extremes, right? God is wrathful, God is angry and wants to punish us for sin, or God is the opposite, doesn't really care about the sins that we do. And I think maybe his point is that God is somewhere in the middle of that, but the true narrative, Jesus' narrative that he identifies, is that God's right action is wrath. Wrath is God's right action. Really? I'm not so sure about that either. I think he's trying to make a distinction between God's nature being wrathful in the false narrative, and then that sometimes the way that God acts can God can feel wrath, or God can act in a wrathful manner, but I don't know. That just doesn't quite fit together for me. But the whole theme of the chapter and the theme of today's worship service is that God is holy. And so maybe that word could help us understand a bit. So let's take a step back here and talk about the word holy. Roseanne, I love the way you define holy because it illustrates the point well for me. Great? So, in the Bible, sometimes, or in our faith, sometimes we think of holiness in terms that Roseanne talked about, right? Pure and spotless. Last week we sang the hymn, "Love Divine, All Loves Excelling." It has that phrase in it. Pure and spotless let us be. That holiness is about being free from sin and being good and pure and all those kinds of things. That is not what the word holiness means in the Bible, though. When you look in the Bible, the Hebrew word for holiness is kodesh. And it means dedicated to God, set apart for a particular purpose, separate or other. So think about this in the Bible. When Moses encounters the burning bush and the voice comes from the bush and it says, "Moses, you are standing on holy ground. Take off your sandals." Okay? It's not that the ground, that particular location, was without sin or was spotless or perfect. No, it's that that particular place was set apart for a purpose. God was going to speak to Moses in that particular place. God was going to call Moses to do something great and wonderful and amazing and deliver God's people from slavery in Egypt. And it's to that same place that Moses would come back and receive the commandments from God. That particular place on Mount Sinai, on Mount Horeb, the names are interchangeable, was set apart for a particular reason or purpose. Another place in the Old Testament that talks about holiness is in the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Keep it holy. Now, it's not that the Sabbath day is somehow better than the other days of the week. It's not that it's without sin or spotless or pure. No, it's simply set aside from the others for a particular purpose. If it had some kind of intrinsic value that it was more pure or something than the other days, well, then as Christians, we wouldn't have switched, right? Sabbath used to be Saturday, but now since Jesus was raised on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, we celebrate Sabbath on a Sunday. It's not that that day has any particular intrinsic value. It's that it's set apart. It's set apart for worship and for rest, for devotion to God. And so that's really what the word holy means in the Bible. Something that is set apart, different, other than the other things. And so when we think about God, God is indeed holy. Because God is the creator, and everything else, you and me, everything that we see is creation. And there's a difference between those two. Creator and creation are different. Creator is set apart from creation. The creator is holy. So God's very nature, because God is other than us, means that God is holy, is different, is set apart. But I think we often fall into this idea of holiness as being without sin, of being pure, of somehow being good or better or right. And the Bible has another word for that. It's righteousness. And of course, that's part of who God is and who we're called to be. But holiness and righteousness, maybe they're connected a little bit, but they are different things. But I think often we think of holiness in those terms. Holiness of being without sin, of being pure and righteous, and those kinds of things. And I think maybe that's where the author gets off track a little bit. So his narrative, the false narrative, is that God is either wrathful or God doesn't care about our sins. And his Jesus narrative is that wrath is God's right action, God is holy. But I might challenge those a little bit. And I might say that maybe our false narrative, the thing that we've been taught over the years, the thing that we've learned that maybe isn't quite right, is that we, because of our sinfulness, cannot be in God's presence. So we see that a little bit in this passage, right? So there's this part where it talks about that we tremble at the very sight of God, and that we can't stand to hear God's words, and then the earth shakes, and the heaven shakes, and we worship in reverence and awe, and all these things. There's kind of this fear that's involved, right? And what I've been taught over the years is that the reason for that is my sinfulness. That God looks at me and sees someone who is sinful, someone who is naughty, someone who has done wrong, someone who is broken and ugly and not worthy to be in God's presence. That's the message I've received over the years. Maybe you've received that message too. And while I do think there is something that keeps us from God's presence, God's holiness, in fact, I'm not so sure that it's our own sinfulness. I think maybe it's just that God is holy. That God is God and we aren't. that there's something different about us as creation from God the Creator. And so it's just hard for us to be in the presence of the Creator. Let me give you an example. Most of you know that I like to go to the movies, right? I go almost once a week, sometimes more. I went and saw Love, Simon yesterday. If y'all haven't seen it, it is fantastic. I cried four times in the movie. It was really good. But I love going to the movies, and often, occasionally, I'll go straight from inside the movie theater itself, like where the screen is and where you're watching and where it's nice and dark, and there's usually an emergency exit in there, right? And you can go straight from there to outside, okay? I've done that a few times, and it, like, blinds you, right? Has anybody ever done that? Yeah, I mean, you're just in this dark theater. It's so dark. Your eye, your pupils are as big as they can get so they can see the light in there. And you go outside, and the sun just blinds you. You have to put up your hand to block out the light. Like, you just can't see, right? That's a little bit what it's like for us to be in God's presence, I think. That it's just, there's just so much difference between the dark in the theater and the sunlight that's outside. It's just hard. We have to close our eyes and we can't look straight at it. Another way to maybe think of it is oil and water. Those two just don't mix, right? There's something about the chemical and molecular structure of water and oil that they don't go together. If you are, cooking something, then you can fill a glass with water and you can dump oil in and it makes a whole different layer, right? They don't mix together. In some ways, I think that's the way that holiness is. There's this separateness, something that keeps one thing apart from another. There's something that keeps us apart from God. But I don't think it's our sinfulness. I don't think it's that God looks at us and judges us and says, you are awful, you are terrible, you are ugly. I think it's just that we are creation. And God is creator. And yet this passage of Scripture at the very beginning tells us that the way to see God is to be holy. That we must be holy if we are to see God. I'm convinced that God desires a relationship with each and every one of us. That humanity was created in the image of God so that we might be in relationship with God. And so how do we square these things? That God is holy and we aren't, and that keeps us separated, and yet God desires for us to be holy and to be in relationship. And I think the answer is God's work of grace in our lives. Think about that example of the movie theater. Do you know they've designed theaters in a particular way to help your eyes get adjusted? So most of the time you don't go from the dark theater directly to outside, right? You're sitting in the theater and the credits start to roll and they turn up the lights just a little bit. It's still dark in there, but they turn them up just enough so you can see. You can walk around and not bump into other people or the chairs or anything, and your eyes begin to adjust to that little bit more light. Then you walk out the door and you're in the hallway in the theater and it's a little bit brighter, but it's still not super bright. It again gives your eyes more time to adjust to the increase in light. You walk down the hallway and you make the turn and you head back to the lobby and there's even more light in the lobby. Again, it gives your eyes time to adjust to the increasing brightness. Finally, you walk through the lobby and you go outside and then the sun is shining and by that time, your eyes have adjusted. And it's no longer painful to be in that light. I think that's like God's work of sanctification in our lives. A process in which God is constantly working in us to renew the image of Christ in us, to make us more like God, to make us holy, to make us loving as God is loving, to prepare us to be in the presence of God, to go immediately from one place into pure light. Well, that just doesn't work. But God works in us to bring more and more light into our lives so that finally we can be in God's presence. Or we think about oil and water, that example. You put them together and you try to mix them up with a spoon or whatever and it doesn't work. They just separate again. But what about mayonnaise? Probably didn't expect that coming, did you, in a sermon? But mayonnaise is a particular thing called an emulsion, right? And in mayonnaise, there is oil, and there is water-based things, water, vinegar, lemon juice. And then there is egg. And the egg, and I don't understand the chemistry behind it all, but the egg acts as an emulsifier. And it somehow allows the water and the oil to dissolve together and to become an emulsion. And they're no longer separate. It forms this new thing called mayonnaise, which is delicious. And so what if Jesus is the great emulsifier? Right? What if Jesus is able to take us and God, who are very different, creation and creator, and somehow bring us together and make mayonnaise? But that is Christ's work, the work of grace in our lives, to bring us together with God, these two that were separate and that were different, and but now can be united, can be one, can be in true relationship with one another. Friends, that is God's desire for our lives, to set us apart, just as God is set apart, that our lives might look different than the rest of the world, that we might be known for our love, that we might be known for our righteousness and for how we treat one another, how we deal with wealth and money and power and status. It should look different than the rest of the world. That's part of what it means to be holy, to be set apart, to be different, to be other. But all too often, I think when the world looks at people who follow Christ, they don't see a difference. We look and act the same as everyone else. But friends, God's invitation to us now is that we would be holy. Through the power of Christ, through the work of the Holy Spirit, through God's grace in our lives, we would be set apart. Just as the Jewish people were set apart through the old covenant, Christ's church is now set apart through the new covenant. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy people. And so let us allow God to work in and through us, to set us apart from the world, to draw us closer to God, and to live as God would have us to live. The practice for this week is what the author calls margin. If you look at a piece of paper, there are margins on the top and the bottom and the sides, right? They're blank spaces where nothing is written. So often in our lives, we don't have much margin. We don't have many blank spaces. We fill our schedules from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and there's not room to breathe or think or have fun. And I don't think that's how God intends for us to live. God wants us to have margin in our lives, spaces where we can just be, where we can rest, where we can stop and engage in conversation with somebody, where we can pray, where we can enjoy life. I think that's part of what holiness looks like, honestly. Changing our schedules a little bit, so that we can do those things. And so in just a moment, as we move into our musical reflection, I'm going to invite you to, if you keep your calendar with you and your phone or a written calendar, to pull it out during the reflection. Think about your schedule. If you don't keep it with you, just think about your schedule for the week. Where are some places where you could create some margin in your life? Some space just to be, to relax, to have coffee with somebody, to stop and talk to a stranger, to call somebody that you care about and have a conversation, whatever it might be. Look at your schedule for the week. Where can you create some space? Where can you make some margin? Amen.